Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 all the way to verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 16 all the way to verse 20. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sins does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe. The one who is born of God keeps them safe. And the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And that in him who is true by being... And we are, sorry, we are in him who is true. I'm going to read that again. I think I'm... And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I'm going to read that again. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we know him who is true. And that we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Father, we pray that as we look to this passage, you may give us spiritual understanding, spiritual wisdom, spiritual insight, so that we may not only understand your word, but we may apply it to our lives and live by it. So be with us this morning, and may you bless your word, O God. It is life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. John, if we saw last month when we did communion and we read chapter verse 13, all the way to verse 15, has been talking about the assurance that believers have when they pray. He says in verse 13, we have this confidence, or rather we have the confidence that if we ask anything according to the will of God, anything according to his will, he hears us. And the point that John was making in this passage is not that we should ask anything, but rather we should seek God's will in order to ask according to his will. It's not about asking anything to God. It's about knowing what God's will is and praying according to his will. So we look at a few examples. God wants us to be holy. That's his will. Then we pray, God, make me holy. We know that God wants his kingdom to come and his will to be done on this earth. So when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. And if you can use me as a servant to your kingdom, as a way, as a means to making your kingdom come, then use me, Lord. That should be one of our main prayer requests. We know that according to 1 John, God wants us to love one another. And so one of our main prayers should be, God, give me more love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Give me love for my enemies. Give me love for those who persecute me. Give me more love for you and for your son. We know that God wants us to be generous. And so we say, God, help me to be a more generous person. We know that God wants to supply our needs, because the Bible makes those promises that God wants to supply our needs according to his riches and glory. God knows what we want before we even ask. God is a good father, as we'll see next week, who knows how to give good things to his children. And so we pray, Father, give us our daily bread, because that is the will of God on our behalf. In our text, God also wants us to pray for each other when it comes to sin. He begins the passage by saying, if you see any brother or sister... I mean, the original, it's only brother, but I think John is speaking in the context of the local church, so we can translate it or understand that he's saying, if you see a brother or a sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. So God's desire, God's will for us when it comes to prayer is that we pray for one another, particularly when we see someone else in sin or committing a sin. Now, John doesn't specify what kind of sin it is. He doesn't specify. He doesn't specify what sin it is. He doesn't specify how you get that knowledge. If you see a brother, it doesn't necessarily mean you literally see someone committed a sin. It might be something that came to your attention. It can be a confidence that someone gave. Anyways, regardless of the way, you find out that a brother or a sister is committing a sin. And John is saying, you got to pray for that person so that God may give them life. And in this passage, he makes a distinction between sin that do not lead to death and sin that leads to death. I really want to focus on sins that do not lead to death, but I think all our minds are focused on sins that lead to death. Even if John says, that's not what I'm talking about, but I think everyone wants to. John, you got to talk to me about that, John, please. You got to tell me, what is the sin that leads to death? And so before we speak about the sin that do not lead to death, I want to address this idea of what John is saying. There is a sin that leads to death. I think he's not talking about just dying, just because all of us, if the Lord doesn't come back, will die eventually. The wages of sin is death. In some sense, we are all in Adam. We've all sinned, and so we will all die. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. So in some sense, we are all going to die. So it's not what John is talking about. I think he's talking about eternal death. He's talking about damnation. An eternity in hell. And he says there is a sin that does not lead. There are sins that do not lead to eternal damnation. And there is a sin, or there is sin that leads to eternal death. And it has been named throughout Christian history as the unforgivable sin. The sin that God will not forgive. And the question has been asked, what is the unforgivable sin? Some people don't care. I don't even believe that sin exists, so who cares about unforgivable sin or whatever? You know, some people don't even care about that because they don't believe in sin, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in anything. Some people are terrified at the thought of committing the unforgivable sin, and rightly so. I don't know how many times in my, even as a young man or as a pastor, people have come, Pastor, what is the unforgivable sin? Some people believe that they have committed that sin and that they have no chance of repentance. You've probably heard people say, I don't think God's going to forgive me. Some people have literally said, I have committed the unforgivable sin. Young people are anxious to know what it is so that they can be safe. you're young, you want to live your life, but Pastor, I want to make sure that I don't commit that unforgivable sin, but I can commit every other sin, but I just want to be safe. Tell me which one it is, so I don't do that, I can do the other ones, I think some people spend too much time on the matter, while some people don't spend enough time. I think these are serious matters, but I think we should talk about it. There are more than this. There's all kinds of interpretation. As many commentaries as you will read, you'll find a different. I'm going to just suggest the four interpretations that has been given historically and tell you which one I think is the right interpretation of the text and based on what John is trying to say. So the first interpretation of the unforgivable sin is that it is a mortal sin. The Roman Catholic Church has taught for centuries, millennium, that there are two types of sin. And it is mentioned in Scripture as well, that there are sins that are mortal and there are sins that are what they call venial. So mortal sins are sins that are deliberate, are presumptuous, sins of rebellion. And those sins in the Old Testament were usually punishable by death. So if you murdered someone, you would be punished by death. And so they would say, those are mortal sins. And they believe that some of those sins, or those mortal sins, lead to damnation if a person does not repent of them before death. So a list of some of those sins would be murder, incest, suicide, prostitution, adultery, abortion, homosexuality. Those are sins that they would call mortal sins. And then there are another category called venial sins. Sins of ignorance, sins that were committed inadvertently, sins, small sins, like white lie or, cutting someone off on the highway and so on, like little things like that. Those are like, they are sins, but They're not mortal sins, you know. You might spend a few thousand years in purgatory to atone for them, but God can pass those sins if you die and give you a chance, even after you die, to receive forgiveness. If your parents, you know, by indulgences or whatever they do, you might be able to atone for those sins. But the mortal sins like murder, if you don't confess those sins before you die, you are in danger of eternal hell fire. And that's why usually before a Roman Catholic person dies, they would always ask the priest to come so that the priest might give them absolution. And so the priest would ask them to confess any sin that they've done, any of the mortal sins. You got to confess them now, because once you die, that's it. and so on. Is that the interpretation? And it's all based on John. John saying there are sins that lead to death and there are sins that do not lead to death. In other words, don't pray for someone who's committed murder. That's a sin that leads to death. But you can pray for someone who, you know, lies and, you know, cheat on his tax form and so on. That's small sins, you know. Well, we know that's not what John is talking about. The Bible makes it clear that in some ways, all sins are mortal. It doesn't matter what sin you commit, whether small or big, there's no distinction between God. You break one commandment, you break them all. All have sins, the Bible, sin and fall short of the glory of God. Any sin that is not crucified on the cross, that has not been forgiven in Christ, is worthy of eternal condemnation. So that's not what John is talking about. He's not talking about murder and some gross sin as if they're not forgivable. All our sins are forgivable at the cross. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed from all those sins. You were sanctified from all those sins. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." There is no sin in terms of those sins that God cannot forgive. So I don't think that John is talking about mortal sin and venial sin. The second interpretation is John is talking about apostasy. Someone who was a believer, but he denies the faith. And because he denies the faith, there's no chance for him to repent. It cannot be that, because we know through Scripture that a believer cannot deny the faith. A true believer cannot deny the faith. John himself says that in 1 John 2, verse 19. He says, "Those who went out from us, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So John is saying people who we have the impression have denied the faith or have apostatized, it's really not that they have denied the faith, it's really that they were never Christians at all. And the fact that they left is just an evidence that they were not believers at all. And so what they need is they need to become believers. They need to accept Christ in their life. There is an unbroken chain when someone becomes a genuine believer. An unbroken chain that means from salvation all the way to glory. It cannot be broken. Yes, we may fall, but we will rise back up on our feet. Who can separate us from the love of God? "Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified." There's an unbroken chain. When you become a Christian, if you are a genuine Christian, nothing will separate you from the love of God. There is no such thing as Christian apostasy. People who reject the faith never had the faith in the first place. Whatever they had was not the faith. When people will come before the throne of grace of God and say, "You know, I prophesied in your name, I did all kinds of things in your name," what will Christ say? "I never knew you." He's not going to say, "I knew you for a while and then you left." He says, "I never knew you." But there are not those who you can fall. And the reason why we cannot forsake Christ once we are in him is because he's the one holding our hands. If I was holding God, then yeah, I might have let go. But because God is holding me, he's not going to let me go. So John can't be talking about Christians who have apostatized. Number three, the third interpretation is that it could be a persistent refusal by a person to repent, almost like a perpetual or unconfessed attitude, like you sin and then you don't necessarily confess them. That could be a possibility. There's a writer who described it as a particular depth or degree of aggravation or persistence in sin to the point where authentic confession and repentance have become impossible. A particular depth of or degree of aggravation or persistence in sin to the point where authentic confession and repentance have become impossible. And the example of Esau is used. The Bible speaks about Esau who came back and repentant one day, and then he couldn't get that form of repentance. So I don't think that is the case. Because even unrepentant and rebellious believers, if they are true believers, they will eventually repent. You cannot be a believer and stay down because you are a believer. You will fall down, but you'll get back up. You can't stay down. You can't. If you are that rebellious to the point where you never repent, it might be again an indication that you never repented from your sins. And you're not a child of God. And you need to become a child of God. Christ says in the Gospels that when the disciple says, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" 7 times? What did Christ say? No, 70 times 7. You're talking about someone who's constantly sinning, who's constantly doing perhaps the same thing. That's a sort of a description of it. And yet Christ is saying, if that person comes back and asks for forgiveness, you forgive them over and over and over again. There's no point to say, well, is your forgiveness genuine? No, if the person asks for forgiveness, you forgive them. So I think that third part, that first third interpretation could be a possibility, but I still think that a genuine believer, if he's a genuine believer, eventually he will turn back in true repentance. And it cannot be a sin that is unforgiven, unforgivable. Even Paul speaks about delivering certain believers to Satan for the destruction of the body, but the salvation of the soul. Paul hoped that eventually that true believer, when crushed by the devil because of his rebellion and sinfulness, will repent and turn to Christ. So I don't think it's there. And so the fourth possibility is what I think he's talking about, is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Like when John talks about a sin that leads to eternal damnation where there's no room for forgiveness, I think he's speaking about the sin or the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And we can read that in Matthew chapter 12. If you turn with me to that text. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" In other words, could this be the Messiah, the one promised from long ago? But the Pharisees heard this. They said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry all his possession unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And I tell you," this is the key passage, "every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. That is a clear mention of a sin that is unforgiven, unforgivable. That is, the person recognizes the work of the Holy Spirit. The person sees the hands of God in a particular work, like Christ, he was casting demons. They knew in their heart, they knew that Christ was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. They knew that the hands of God was on what Christ was doing, but they rejected it. Not only did they reject it, but they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. They compared, or they said that the Holy Spirit was doing a work with the devil. Christ was doing something good, and they were attributing it to devil's work. They were sinning and blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And Christ says, that kind of sin will not be forgiven. Even if you blaspheme against the Son of Man, but you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit that works those things, it will not be forgiven. Those are difficult texts. But I think that's what he's talking about. In Mark chapter 3, verse 28, the same passage, Christ says that a person is guilty of an eternal sin. You can find it also in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. I think Hebrews 6, chapter 1 to 8 also speaks a little bit about that, about someone who's tasted spiritual things, who's tasted the Spirit and rejected to the point of not wanting it, not compared to demonic activity. That person has no chance, no room for salvation. But John says, I'm not talking about that. I believe if someone is worried about committing the unforgivable sin, it's an evidence that they have not committed the unforgivable sin. Because if you have committed the unforgivable sin, you wouldn't care whether you did it or not. Because you have already blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And your attitude toward the Holy Spirit is evidence that you don't even care whether you have done it. So if someone is concerned, Pastor, have I done that? You shouldn't worry. I know some people have made other people worry about that's an unforgivable sin. We have told people, I will never forgive you. I don't think we should ever say that. But people say that lightly. You don't tell people, I will never forgive you. You should be very careful. Because we can lock people into certain positions where they think that they are not forgiven. Or there are people who think that they have committed certain sins that are not forgivable. I know a man who probably has been 35 years that he did something wrong. There was a board meeting or a church business meeting, and he got into an argument with the pastor. He got into a fight with the pastor, and he was disciplined by the church. The church was expecting him to sort of ask for forgiveness and be restored. And this man just locked himself into his own prison. He comes to church regularly, but he wouldn't say a word. He just sits there. He's been sitting in the church for 30 years. He cannot forgive himself. And yet, Christ died for that sin. And many have spoken to him, says, you need to seek the forgiveness of God. And he locks himself into that situation. I do not want us to be like that. John says, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that kind of sin. Don't worry about that. I want to talk about sin, John says, that do not lead to death. We sin against God. You know that, brothers and sisters, every day. Most of our sins are invisible to others, but all our sins are visible to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24, Paul says, the sins of some are obvious, while the sins of others trail behind them. This is not a passage to go and find out what kind of sin people commit. This is a passage about if you get to know that someone has committed a sin, what should you do? First of all, John gives us a number of ways to deal with those sins. He says to pray for the person. I would say, first of all, not doing anything is not an option. If you see a brother or know that a brother or sister is committing a sin that does not lead to death, not doing anything is not an option. You need to do something about it. That's important. The Bible gives a number of ways we can deal with those. For example, go to your brother, Matthew 18, talk to your brother, bear the burden with your brother. He's part of the body of Christ. If your brother or your sister suffer, you also suffer. So we're not to be inactive and say, well, it's not my position to judge. That was our sermon last week. We need to help our brother deal with, or sister deal with the issue. And here we are encouraged in the passage to pray for them. I would argue that prayer should come first. Before we confront, before we do anything, if we find out that a brother or sister is committing a sin that does not lead to death, we need to pray for them first. Before we even go to them, say, God, I want to pray for my brother and sister. And the question that has been asked is, why do I have to pray for someone? Why can't the person pray for themselves? I mean, they are Christian, they should be able to pray for their own sin, and I have to pray for my own sin, and they should pray for their own sin, and so on and so forth. But that's not how the scripture teaches it. But if any of you, if we are believers, we know the power of sin over our lives. I tell you, one of the reasons why we should pray for someone who's in sin, who's committing a sin, is because when you are sinning against God, when you're trapped in a particular sin, it is very hard to go down on your knees and pray for yourself. Because you feel guilty. You don't want to approach the presence of God. You don't want to come again to God and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against you again. And then a week later, I've sinned against you again. And a month later, I've sinned against you again. So you don't want to pray. And it's good to have a brother and a sister praying for you. I think that is essential. I need you to pray for me. And you need me to pray for you. That's one of the reasons I think sometimes it's difficult for us to pray for our own sinfulness. We're ashamed to come before the throne of God and say, God, forgive me for that sin again. Perhaps the person does not feel forgiven. The person lacks assurance and so on. But I think the main reason why we should pray for someone who's sinning is because God has commanded us to do that. God said in John, if you see a brother in a sin, you should pray for that sin. You should pray for that brother or that sister so that God might give them life. It's a command. So if I see a brother committing a sin, God commands me to pray for that person. As a matter of fact, when we pray every day, notice that we don't say, forgive me for my sin, but what? Forgive us. In other words, whenever you confess your sin, you actually confess not only yours, but the sins of others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's a collective thing. And there are precedents in the Bible. You look throughout the Bible. There are men and women who have always been praying for the sins of others. Job, for example, prayed for the sins of his children. He says, Lord, perhaps my sons and my daughters have sinned against you. Forgive them. At the end, when Job's friend had sinned, Job actually prayed for his friends so that God might forgive them. Abraham interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and his cousin Lot. Moses prayed for Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh keeps saying, pray for me. And then he was like, I'll pray for you. And so on. Samuel prayed for Saul, who had abandoned God. Nehemiah and Daniel, fascinating. They prayed for Israel. They confessed the sins of Israel before God. Say, God, we have sinned against you. Forgive us. And you look at Daniel and those guys. Those were the guys who were walking with God. But they were the ones who were interceding on behalf of the people of God. And then there's Jesus, who said, Peter, you're going to sin against me. You're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. He didn't say, Peter, you have denied me now. He says, you're going to sin in the future, but I'm praying for you now. I am praying for you now, Peter, that God may strengthen you. And when you have been strengthened, forgive, strengthen your brothers. Christ did it. Christ prays for us. Christ is actually praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. The question is, how then do we pray for a brother or sister who's in sin? Let me give a few ways that we can pray for them. Pray for each other. Verse 16 says, pray that God may give them life. That is your request. When you pray for people who are in sin, I would say, just assume that all of us are in sin. And pray that God may continually give us life. Continually. It's only God that can keep us from sinning. Ultimately. Jesus Christ died for our sins. God the Father loves us. And He sent His Son to die. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. Pray that God may give them life. Spirit-giving life. Pray, God, give them life. Quicken their mortal body. Revive them, O Lord. Give them life. Number 2, pray that God may be patient. When you pray for someone who's struggling with a sin, pray that God may be patient. Because God's patience means repentance. Say, God, I know my brother or my sister is struggling right now. Would you please be merciful to them? Would you please give them time to change? Remember Christ gave that parable of the master who comes and he sees a tree that doesn't bear fruit and he's like, I'm going to cut that tree down. And the servant comes and says, no, don't cut it down now. Give it some time. Give me a year. And I'm going to work it out. You know, build a trench around it. Put some compost in there. I'm going to water it, Lord, and I'm going to give it some time. Give it a year, and perhaps next year it might bear fruit, and you might not have to cut it. But then if it doesn't, then yeah, cut it. But give me some time. And I think sometimes we need to pray to God and say, God, give my sister some time. Give my brother some time. Be patient. Be merciful. Your patience means repentance. Isn't that how we want God to treat us? Isn't that why we pray every day? God, be patient with me until I deal with this issue in my life. Should ask God to do the same for our brothers and sisters who are struggling. John says, I'm not talking about sins that lead to death. I'm talking about sins that do not lead to death. Sins that can be confessed and can be forgiven. I'm praying about that. Pray that God may be patient. Pray that the faith of your brother or your sister might not fail. Pray that the faith of your brother and your sister might not fail. I'm not talking about losing their salvation. But I'm talking about Christians living a defeated life. Christians that might only be saved as through the fire. Pray that their faith might not fail. They might not walk crippled their whole life. Pray that God may give them life. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you. That he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Pray that the faith of believers who sin may not fail. Remember after Peter sinned against Christ, he wept bitterly. Peter was crushed by his sin. But when he sinned against God, he saw the eyes of Jesus Christ looking at him. And Christ came back and restored him and said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know that I love you. He loses all his confidence. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. But Christ restored him. And Peter's faith by God's grace did not fail. And God used him mightily for his kingdom. But it all begins with Christ praying for Peter. Pray that the faith of someone who's in sin might not fail. Number four, pray that God by his Spirit may remind them of their identity in Christ. Notice in our passage, three times John says, we know, verse 18, we know. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. That's something that they need to hear. The one who was born of God God keeps them safe and the evil one cannot harm them. Pray that they may have this confidence that nothing can harm them, nothing can separate them from the love of God. Pray that God may remind them of their identity in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are new creatures. Every day, I remind myself that I'm a child of a king. And every day, you should remind yourself of that same fact. Every day, Satan will try to remind you and try to tell you that you're a sinner and that you deserve hell and that God will not forgive you. Every day, he will try to do that. Every day, remind him. It's true, Satan, but my life is hidden in Christ. And I'm a child of a king. And all my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. We need that confidence. That's what John wrote. If anyone sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all sins and all unrighteousness. We need to remind ourselves, we need our brothers and sisters to remember that. Pray that God may open your eyes, that they may see those glorious truths of the gospel, that they are free, and that all their sins are forgiven. Pray that God may reveal that to them through his Holy Spirit. Number five, pray that they may grieve over their sin and repent. Pray that they may grieve over their sin and repent. When Peter sinned against Christ, because of Christ's prayer for him, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter grieved over his sin. And Judah did not, but Peter did. and he repented and God transformed him. Pray that anyone who's in a sin that you know may grieve and repent from that sin and change. And then finally, number 6, pray that God may give you courage, perhaps to go to your brother or your sister and help them. I don't want to use the word confront them. I want to say, pray that God may give you the courage, the discernment, and the love to go to your brother or your sister and help them. But make sure before you do that, you remove any log that is in your eye. Make sure you do that by examining yourself first and dealing with your own sin before you deal with your brother's sin. And if you can't deal with the log in your own eye, go down on your knees and seek God's forgiveness before you go to your brother and say, God, be patient with me and my brother until we repent. I invite you this morning in conclusion to make it a duty, something that you do every day, to confess your sins before God with that of your brothers and sisters. I was really convicted by that this week. I realize how selfish I am when I pray, that I often think about my own sinfulness and not enough about the sinfulness of my own family, my children, like Job who prayed for his children, my wife, but also my brothers and sisters in Christ. When you pray, asking God to forgive your sins, pray for your brothers and sisters. Ask God to be merciful to them. It is a great encouragement for me as a pastor to know that many of you are praying for me. Because sometimes I can't pray for myself. And I want you to be encouraged by the fact that I'm praying for you. Because I know that sometimes you cannot pray for yourself. May God help us to be the body of Christ. If I suffer, you suffer. If you suffer, I suffer. John says, if you see a brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, pray that God may give them life. Amen. At this time, I'll invite the choir to come and they will sing, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.